Well, good morning, church. Good morning. I'm really glad to see you too. My name is Paul Pretty, and I'm the teaching pastor up in Marion. Cale is at Marion today. I came down here, and so grateful for the folks up there to get to hear and sit under his teaching today. I know so many of you, and I also know that I don't know so many of you, which is a good thing, actually, if you think about it. Just a quick summary here. You all sent my wife and I and 60 or 75 other folks to plant the Marion campus Easter of 2022. That feels like not that long ago and a lifetime ago, all at the same time, and I'm not sure how that is. But praise God, he is working and moving in Marion. And I am really, really thankful to have the opportunity to be here with you this morning to study the word together. We're going to be resuming our study of the book of Philippians in this series we've titled Joyride. And so if you have a Bible with you, please open up to the book of Philippians. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you, we always have the text on the screens. It's for a couple of reasons. One, so you can follow along. And two, I think it's good that you know I'm not just making stuff up. Right? So every time we say a point, you should be able to see that connection from the scriptures. And so we're going to be primarily in Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. But we're going to actually start really in verse 9 because it's connected to the thought in verse 12. Before we get into the word, I do want to pray for us. The reason for that is I am undeniably flawed, and we are dealing with supernatural things. And so I think, need the help to study. And the Bible promises that it is living and active. And so I'm going to go to the Lord and ask for his help in the study of this. So would you pray with me? Father, we trust you this morning. I submit myself to you. I ask, Lord, that you would make a reality for us what your word promises to be, that is living and active. It would shape us and change us and conform us into the image of Christ. Send your Holy Spirit to do that. We cannot and will not do it on our own. We trust you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Once again, Philippians chapter 2, Paul is going to begin here with a therefore. That therefore is connected to what he just talked about in the humility of Christ. That Jesus, who was God in the flesh, is God in the flesh, who is in the very form of God, in the likeness of God. It says in the form of the prior verses that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And what is meant by that is that it's not that he needed to attain equality with God. He already had equality with God. But he didn't cling to it. Instead, he relinquished many of the privileges of being God. Not that he was not God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh, and yet God doesn't suffer. Jesus suffered. Right? He relinquished the benefits of being God, if you will, in order to be obedient to the will of the Father, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Then Paul follows that up, and he says, therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him, verse 9 says, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we get this sort of amazing connection. God is going to exalt Jesus. Why? Because he humbled himself. And what is the effect of that going to be? Well, it says very clearly, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there seems then to be this connection between the confession of Jesus being Lord and the glory of God. Right? There's this clear connecting point between us surrendering our will, if you will, to Jesus and God being glorified. Every tongue confess, every knee bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I was thinking about this point, and I think there's a real key difference between a mental assent that Jesus exists and a surrendering to the lordship of Christ in our lives. Those are very, very different things. I think about in my own life, so many of you know my story. So many of you know that the background of my life, but again, many of you don't. And so I'll give you the 30-second Cliff Notes section. I walked into Life Point Church Easter Sunday 2016 not wanting to be there, claiming that I was a follower of God, but Jesus had no lordship in my life. The word Lord, or to confess. There is a Greek word here. The word confess, it really means this. We should have it on the screens for you. To confess the lordship of Christ is, we'll get it. Next one. There we go. It's a fun one to butcher in the English. Exomologio. That's definitely how you say it. It means I consent fully. And so when you're confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, what you're doing is I consent fully to the lordship of Jesus in my life. That's what that is saying. And so again, back to my own life, I was not consenting fully that Jesus was Lord in my life. We were living together, engaged, doing whatever we wanted to do, having sex, doing all the things that normal American people do. That was me and my then fiance, now wife, praise God. We got to this point, I didn't want to keep coming back to this church, but by the Holy Spirit's power and mostly because my fiance wanted to, I kept coming back. And God grabbed a hold of our hearts and he transformed us and he changed us and he shaped us and he worked by his Spirit to make us consent fully, imperfectly, but fully that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Do you consent fully that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? Lord of your life means he is the one who is ruling. His decisions, not your decisions. That's what Lord really means. And again, we're going to do that imperfectly, but here's the outcome of that is that when we consent fully that Jesus is Lord of our life, God is glorified. Praise the Lord. All right? That's what all this is about, the glory of God. You and I, we exist for the glory of God. So when we surrender our wills to the will of God, Jesus is honored in our life and God is glorified. Now, he continues on. And we get into now, finally, verse 12, which is really where our primary text begins. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, man. This has the potential to send you into a theological crisis. Is he saying work out your salvation in the sense that we need to work for our salvation? I think that could be an understandable first thought. But it's like, wait, whoa, pump the brakes. I don't think that's how it works. And if Paul were saying that, it would directly contradict so many other passages in Scripture. Primarily Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which we'll have on the screens here for you, says this. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, verse 9, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so Paul here is clearly saying, you didn't do it, God did it. The faith that you have is a gift from God. And so we did not work to attain our salvation. Our salvation is a gift. And so then if we go back into Philippians 2 and we see, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, what does that mean? Well, thankfully, there's a lot of smart people who've done a lot of good study. And I was doing some study and I ran across when the Roman Empire, as one does, they began, you know, just its conquest. And about 120 BC, they conquered the Iberian Peninsula. Everybody knows that includes Spain. I'm not saying anything new here, right? And so they conquered the Iberian Peninsula, which included Spain. And as a part of the Spanish territory, there were these incredible silver mines. And this Roman historian in about 20 BC, he was writing about the process that would take place. They would go into these silver mines and they would have to sift through the dirt and the rocks and the invaluable metals in order to get to the precious metals. And then they would work to extract and to bring out these precious metals. The silver mines were the silver mines belonged to the Romans. But they had to go through the process of extracting the value, if you will, to reveal the value and to really lay hold of it. The word that this Roman historian uses is this one on the screen, and I don't even know if I'm gonna try that one. If anybody wants to, you can, but you'll butcher it much like I would. That word, it means to draw out and to make visible. And so this Roman historian, talking about silver mines, Catergazomii, definitely nailed it. He said, look, we had to go in and catergazomii that place. We had to go in and extract the value, extract the they were, it was ours, but nobody could see it. It was buried in dirt and rubble. We had to go in, katagozomai, that whole thing. And when we did, we brought out this valuable, precious silver. When the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation, he is saying, katagozomai your salvation. You are already a possessor of salvation, just as the Romans already possessed the silver mines. It is a gift from God. Now katagozomai it. Draw out the value of it. Make evident, make visible the tangible realities of what Christ has done for you and within you. And bring those out, sift through the dirt and the muck and the slime and the pain of your soul, and bring forward the beauty and the splendor and the wonder of what Christ has done. That's what he's saying here. Okay. It's like, well, how do I do that? And that's a great, you guys always ask good questions, and that's what I love about you most. Work out your salvation. So here's the thing. We have things that are true of us spiritually. Essentially, what this is saying, and the next point on the screens here for us is this: live out practically what is true of you spiritually. Live out practically what is already true of you spiritually. If you don't get really much of anything else from this morning, remember that. Live out practically what is true of you spiritually. So then we have to ask, well, what is true of me spiritually? If I say something like that, I should then be able to clarify what is true of me spiritually, right? That is logical, that makes sense. And if it doesn't, I'm sorry, that's where we're going this morning. And so we have to ask, well, what is then true of me spiritually? And I am certain, your pastor is good and faithful in Kale. He reminds you of these things all the time. This is not going to be new news to you. But I want to spend time reminding us of the wonders and the splendors that are ours in Christ. True of you by faith in Christ, by grace, it is a gift, not a work, so that none may boast. This is true of you spiritually. To do that, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're almost going to look at Ephesians as an application. And we're going to look at, okay, what is true of us spiritually? And then we'll get into this, well, how do I then live out? Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing in a very similar situation, a very similar circumstance. He's writing from imprisonment or house arrest in Rome. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, here are some mind-blowing spiritual realities. And he begins in verse 3, working through these spiritual blessings. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's like, I'm excited to know what that is. Like, these are yours. It's like, okay, what are they? Let's go. Verse 4, first half. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. If you believe in Jesus, you are chosen. Just let that wash over you for a minute. Like, you are a chosen, known person by the God of the universe, who spoke all things into existence. He chose to speak you into existence, to knit you together in your mother's womb, to give you an identity, to give you value, to give you inherent worth in the nature that you are the pinnacle of his creation. He made you in his image for his glory. And not only did he do that, but then when sin separated us from God, as it has done to all of us, instead of saying, this horrible creation of mine that has rejected me, I'm gonna rescue them. And of all people in all of history, if you believe in Jesus, God has chosen you. You're chosen. Just let that, it's nice to be wanted, isn't it? God wants you. That's spiritual blessing number one. He then continues on in the second half of verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty messed up. There are things that I've done and things that I do that I'm like, why? I'm like, and yet, because of Jesus, I'm holy and blameless before the God of the universe. You are viewed as holy. And I did use this word, viewed, specifically, because there's this tension in salvation in that the moment you place your faith in Jesus, you are viewed as righteous before God. God does not see you as a hopeless sinner in rejection of him. He now views you as holy and blameless. And it's like, but I'm not. Jesus is in your place. That's the gospel. Jesus in your place. When God sees you, he sees the perfect, blemishless life of his son in your place. You are viewed as holy and blameless. That's a blessing. All right, we're going to keep going. Next. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. You belong to the family of God. Right? You're a member of God's family. I don't know, if for those of us in the room who have small children, do you ever, after you put them down and they go to sleep and you just look at them and they're just so sweet. It's like, oh, man. They're just sleeping, they're just so sweet. It doesn't matter if they got a Sharpie and colored all over the leather couch that day, like my 4-year-old son did recently. It doesn't matter if they took one bite of dinner, said they were full, and then demanded 47 snacks, as my sons do almost every day. They are there sleeping peacefully, and I could not be more overflowed with joy, love, adoration of that little being. That's you to God. He's just so, like, pleased with you. You're his daughter, you're his son. You belong in the family of God. He's chosen through faith in Christ to bring you into his family. And he looks at you like you look at your little one, just with adoration and love, because you belong to Christ Jesus. You're a part of God's family. That's a blessing. Hello. All right, we continue on. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, for the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We are redeemed, right? Once again, we are forgiven. Very similar to what we talked about already, that we are viewed as holy and blameless. Redemption here is, we've been paid for. This wasn't some cheap transaction. This was God in the flesh dying so that our sins could be paid for. A payment needed to be made, a sacrifice needed to be made, and that sacrifice came in the form of God himself in the person of Jesus. We were ransomed, we were purchased, we were bought, we were redeemed from the dominion of darkness, as the Apostle Paul would say elsewhere, brought into unity and relationship with God. Again, spiritual blessings. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Yet your life should have clarity. You know God's plan. Does anybody ever wonder, like, I don't know what I'm doing with my life? Thank you. Me and that guy, we don't know what we're doing. My guy, right? But actually we should, because we know God's plan. I appreciate your courage. Now I'm singling you out, making you uncomfortable. But if we look elsewhere in Ephesians 3, Paul talks about this great mystery that's been happening all throughout history. This mystery that God would bring the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, into relationship with himself through faith in Christ. And now the Apostle Paul is saying it's the church's job to reveal that great mystery to the world. It goes back to what we talked about already, that every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The plan of God is for the world to be redeemed, to be purchased through the blood of Christ and brought back into relationship with God. What is the plan of God? It's reconciliation, restoration, dead people being brought to life, new life being given, and it's the church, the people of God, not this big old building. The people of God, our job is to participate in that. What am I doing with my life? That's a great place to start. Participate in the plan that God has set forward for you to participate in. That will give your life meaning, significance, purpose. It doesn't matter if you're like, man, I'm just not sure what job I'm doing right now. That's a big deal. I don't want to minimize that. And yet I believe that you can glorify and honor God in and through the job that you have done and that you are doing. Everything speaks to the glory of God. So we continue on these great blessings that are ours in Christ. It says this in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You have an inheritance. It's this thing waiting for you. The Holy Spirit is a down payment of that inheritance, if you will. The down payment to say, hey, this is a promise that your inheritance is guaranteed, is the Spirit of God living inside of you. Imagine how good the full inheritance is. It's beholding the glory of God personally, face to face, without being incinerated. Instead, being brought close. Something is coming to you through faith in Christ, and his present blessings are just a taste of what's yet ahead. My Bible keeps flipping pages every time I move. All right, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, I just talked about this, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You have God within you. Just let that blow your mind for a moment. The Holy Spirit of God, through faith in Christ, dwells within you. So then we step back a minute and we think, okay, back to Philippians. The Apostle Paul said to me and to you and to all of us, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That phrase, fear and trembling, is another one that could trip us up. He doesn't mean that we should cower in fear before God, be reminded of all the spiritual blessings that we are, but we should take with utmost seriousness the call to reveal, to make known, to live out practically what is true of us spiritually. That should be a serious endeavor as we understand the holiness, the majesty, the power of God. Work this thing out. And so then practically speaking, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, back to blessing number one, you are chosen, right? Remember this, you are chosen, honor your selection. It's pretty simple. I don't know if you guys remember, have heard of Johnny Manziel. Sorry, I know. He was a first round selection by our beloved Brownies and, chosen as a quarterback and, Heisman winner, all sorts of hype. And we probably could have saw this coming, but things didn't turn out very well, mostly because it's Cleveland. But things didn't turn out very well. And we have an issue with quarterbacks, There's this documentary that came out recently, and it revealed that Johnny Manziel, they would give him an iPad to study film and things, and it was revealed in his tenure, he watched 0.0 hours of film. First round selection, franchise quarterback, 0.0 hours of film. He did not honor the selection. You have been selected. I have been selected. We've been chosen through faith by grace to be a part of God's family. Are we honoring the selection? Are we spending time in his word? Allowing it to penetrate and shape our hearts? Are we spending time praying to our Father in heaven? Hallowed be your name. Honored are you, God. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Forgive me. Are we spending time in prayer, time in God's word? Are we honoring the selection that was costly? Or are we just neglecting it, trashing it, tarnishing it, and saying, whatever. With fear and trembling, honor it. Next, remember, next point here, based off of the blessing, you're viewed as holy, live a holy life. There's a tension here. But if God views you as holy, are we still enjoying and desiring and pursuing and planning and seeking out and justifying the very things that God viewed serious enough to be crucified for? Think about that. That's what sin is. Sin is serious enough to kill you, both physically and certainly spiritually. And there are things that we do that we're like, whatever, that are such a big deal that Jesus understood them as serious enough to allow his own creation to nail him to a cross upon the tree that he spoke into existence. And we just say, you're viewed as holy, be holy. There's a tension there, I understand that. But again, are we just enjoying things that are like, whatever? Next. You are a member of God's family. Prioritize the family of God. Family of God, it's this here. It's elsewhere. I want to encourage you here. A lot of times when you're standing up here, it's easy to just slap around, do better, do better, do better. And there's part of that. But part of this is I just want to thank you. You have so wonderfully prioritized the family of God here this past week. You served so many different ministries throughout our community in an incredible way. Like, thank you. Like, praise God. That's a blessing. In Marion, we depend upon your financial support. Thank you. Like, disciples are being made in Marion. People are coming to Christ. Families are being transformed. Histories are being rewritten. People are being reunited with God. And I can't thank you enough for supporting us financially in these first few years. We're like a toddler fumbling around. We need support. Thank you. You also were willing to send out 60, 75 people or whatever it was to be a part of that. Thank you for prioritizing the family of God. And yet, there are always needs within the church. Again, the church isn't the building, it's a people of God. And so I would ask us to have eyes open to see, what are the needs of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I prioritize the family of God, given the reality that I am a member of the family of God, given the spiritual reality that I have been adopted as a son or a daughter? Do we have eyes to see? Are we willing to see, to respond, and to obey? Next, once again, looking at the blessings. You are forgiven. Live a life of forgiveness. Again, this practical application of work out your salvation. The spiritual blessings that are yours, now bring them about. Bring them out. An example of this. Recently, at our Marion campus, an individual who serves on one of our life teams came up to our campus life pastor named Ben and said, Ben, I really need your help forgiving someone. Or actually, I need your help to ask forgiveness from someone. Ben said, okay. It was like 5 minutes before service. They walk over to another person who's also serving that morning. So all of a sudden, it's like, all right, what's about to happen here? And the first person says to the other person, hey, do you remember that time we were at a party and I punched you in the face? Yeah. Will you forgive me? Of course. How could I hold something against you that you did before you knew who Jesus was? That is a radical, I need to ask forgiveness for those I've sinned against. And on the other side, a willingness to see, man, they didn't know Jesus. They were struggling. They were hurting. Of course I will forgive because I understand what I have been forgiven of. You are forgiven. And the weight of that is serious. Do we take seriously the stewardship of our forgiveness? Are we willing to get uncomfortable and ask for forgiveness from others? And in almost an equal way, be uncomfortable enough to extend forgiveness even to those who do not deserve it. How do you extend forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it? You first look in the mirror and realize how little I deserved forgiveness from God. And yet through Christ, I receive it. I didn't deserve it. I told you my story earlier. I remember talking to God and saying, God, I know you said I'm not supposed to have sex before marriage, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. That is a dangerous place to be. And yet, God was kind enough to lay the weight of my sin upon me, and then kind enough to take that weight and to place it upon Christ. Do we live lives of radical forgiveness and the seeking to forgive others? Next spiritual blessing is this. You know God's plan. Live out God's plan. Again, this is real practical. This is real easy. Back to what we were talking about. What is the plan of God? Well, it's that people, back to what we saw in Philippians. I think we've got it here for us. Verse 10, so the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Question is, are we participating in that? Participation in that does look like serving here on a Sunday morning. It does look like coming and worshiping together as brothers and sisters in Christ on a Sunday morning, but it's certainly not limited to that. You have relationships where people don't yet know and understand who Jesus is and what he has done for them. Are we willing to step into uncomfortable places and to seek out trying to draw that person to Christ. God's going to do it. We don't have the power to save people. I want to be really, really clear with that. And yet, for whatever reason, the church is God's plan A for bringing people into relationship with Christ. Why he chooses to use a bunch of screwed up people like us, I'm not sure. I think it's because it glorifies him more. Because it's like in the heavenly realms, the angels are like, you used who? God's like, I know. I know. But he uses us in part of the process of bringing people to him. Next, another spiritual blessing. You have an inheritance, live for his kingdom, not your kingdom. It's so easy to be consumed with, I'm gonna set myself up for success, I'm gonna set my kids up for success. And hear me say, there is nothing wrong with leaving your children some funds and some possessions and things like that. That's great. Be a good steward of the resources that God has given you. And yet, seek an eternal inheritance for your family more than you seek a monetary inheritance for your family. I was talking to a pastor in Marion this week, and he was talking like, man, this is just hard. And sometimes I wish I could just go get a different job. And at least when I died, you know, my kids would get a couple of bucks. And then he processing out loud, and he's like, no. What I get to give them is far more valuable than that. He checked himself. Because it is so tempting to just live for what we can gain, what we can attain, what we can possess, what we can give forward into the next generation. Again, that's not in and of itself evil or wrong. But if our heart posture is motivated solely by security, that is an issue. Do we care about the next inheritance where we will behold God personally? Finally, we get into this. You have God within you. Live in God's strength, not your strength. This reminds me very much of what we looked at. And Paul gives some strength to it in verse 13. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So there's this tension where we need to be active. And then there's the sovereignty of God where he is working and willing within you. And it's like, well, which is it? Are we accountable or is God sovereign? Yes. I know it's frustrating, but that's what the Bible teaches. I don't know what else to say about it. It is God who's working in you. A real practical application of this. During our Romans study we did recently, we were in Romans chapter 8, and this was the one thing in that Romans study that just has, I think about it almost daily. Romans 8, beginning in verse 11, it says this. Romans 8, 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you, verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here's what this is saying. The same spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive in you. And then he says, we're no longer debtors to the flesh. Pause for a minute. You're no longer obligated to sin. Oh. That doesn't mean you're not going to. It just means that sin no longer has you in shackles. Well, how is that possible? Because the same spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive in you. He can raise you from the dead spiritually, and he will, and he does. And he can free you from the bondage of sin in your life. So often it's like, well, I don't know, man, my family has always just done this. And it's like the same spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive in you. Man, I've been addicted to this since I was 10 years old. The same spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive in you. Alcoholism just runs in my family. The same spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is in you. My family's always just cared about finance and possessions and things like that. What else am I supposed to do? The same spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is also alive in you. Do I need to keep going? It's him who's working in us, working out his will, his glory, his majesty in us. The same spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive in you. And so this morning, what I want to invite us into is a working out of those spiritual realities. And I also want to invite those of us who haven't yet encountered a personal relationship with Jesus into a personal relationship with Jesus. As I'm standing up here and yelling at you, I'm trying to invite you into what could be yours through faith. And I think sometimes when you're sitting in a big room like this, and maybe you're thinking in your head, man, I've done a lot. It's okay, relatively. It's not. and yet it's not too much for Christ to forgive. I think sometimes we feel a little bit like I did recently. I got invited to play at a really exclusive golf course, and I'm not very good in those situations. And I was driving. I have a Suburban 2012, nothing crazy. And I was driving, and I got a text from the guy who invited me, and he said, "You have to use valet parking." And I was like, "Oh no! Oh, that's bad." I do a lot of construction stuff. Like, I'm building a house right now. I also like fast food. And sometimes those fast food bags stay in my car. And so I'm driving up to this uber exclusive golf course with like McDonald's trash bags. My kids' car seats are full of like, you know, Cheetos and yogurt. I've got like hammers and drills and saw. There's saw. Like, it is disgusting. And I roll up to the valet and they immediately open all of my doors. Like, why? Trash bag falls out. I'm sorry. You know, I'm just sweating. Sorry. Ah. Close the door, they drive away, and I'm just like, oh. God's not like that. Praise God. Your life might be a disaster, but Jesus says, look, I already know. And I'm going, all of your McDonald's trash bags and mess and screw-ups, I already know. And I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to make you new. I'm going to turn you into a different person. And we're going to clean this thing out little by little. In an instant, you are viewed as righteous before me. You are holy. You are blameless. You are chosen. You're in God's family. You're forgiven. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit in a moment. And we're going to go through the work of sifting all this stuff out and making you clean, making you into a new creation, making you into a new person. That is what Christ invites us into. And I want to extend that invitation to you this morning. And a first step in that, we're going to celebrate together this morning in the taking of communion. And so this morning, if you on your way in, if you're a believer in Jesus, communion is for you. If you did not walk into this room a believer in Jesus, and in this moment you realized, I do need to trust Jesus, this is for you as well. If you're here and you're not yet a believer, please abstain from this. This is for the church, for the body of Christ. If you didn't receive the elements, please raise your hand. Our team will be around to give you these elements. The little cup. The Bible says that what we should do prior to taking communion is we should really spend time sort of assessing our hearts and going before the Lord. So I want to invite us to that this morning. Would you bow your heads this morning and would you pray to the Lord? And if you need to ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. If you need to confess certain sins, confess certain sins. If you need to sit and just say thank you for the wonderful blessings that are mine through you, Jesus, help me live those out. Do that. Let's take a moment and pray independently. At this point, you can begin to take out the wafer and open the cup. This represents the body of Christ broken for us, those of faith in Christ. Let's take this together. And this cup represents his blood spilled for us, that we would be redeemed, reconciled, forgiven, washed clean. Let's take it together. Father, we say thank you and we praise you that you've made us yours through faith. Jesus, thank you for living and dying in our place. What a tremendous, tremendous thing you call us into, to be in your family, to be holy and blameless, to be indwelled by your Spirit. We say thank you, we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray.